the parable of the sower, which you probably guessed, and it's Mark 4. It's the first 20 verses. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever bearing hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the wheat, the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, marking it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
Thank you very much, Pauline and Chris, for that. Now we're delighted to welcome up Tom, who I know is someone who really delves into the Word of God and will have some revelation to bring to us this morning. And Tom is a little bit sniffly, but I can assure you he has not got COVID because he has been fully tested. So keep away from him for his cold, but you won't be catching anything worse. Are you going to use the... very advanced. Well, let me just pray for you. Father God, thank you for Tom's love of you and of your word, and for his perseverance and dedication in really mining it for all the treasure that he can find there. And as he brings it to us, I pray your anointing on him as he speaks into our hearts and sows that word into us and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should be working. Sorry, not used this one before. It's a real treat to be with you all today. It was a bit touch and go. And hopefully my voice will hold out, but do bear with me if there are sniffles on the way. So, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that Mark 4, the parable of the sower, is the key to all the parables. It has been described as the parable of parables, which I think means something like a summary of the whole, a summary of the way of Jesus' teaching, a summary of how it works, or perhaps more like a gateway that we must pass through to be able to understand, to see the rest. So if you're listening to that reading carefully, you may have picked up in verse 2, for example, Mark says, Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, so there's a hint there. He's teaching in parables, but in his teaching, he said basically this. Or in verse 13, which is the key verse, I think, for this, Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Mark is urging us to see the significance of this parable for the whole. And so however familiar it might be, it is worth spending time here. If you want the heartbeat of parables, this is it. But before we really delve into this story, I'd like us to take a step back and to reflect on the last week. And I'm going to ask us the following question. In the last week, which voices have been speaking into our lives? In the last week, which voices have been speaking into our lives? I think we can all agree there are voices, and I don't mean just necessarily physical voices of conversation, of people speaking, but I mean every source or input, every place where values were communicated to us. Values, preferences, priorities, beliefs, information. Cast the net of your minds wide. There are so many voices that speak to us day in, day out. And I thought I could illustrate this with an example. Earlier this week, I took Tilly to get some new glasses for myself. Well, Tilly took me, really. We got to the high street, parked up, put her in the pram, and off we went. So we were walking down the high street, and as we walked, many people came past us wearing different types of clothing, some branded, some not, behaving in certain ways, behaving with each other in certain ways. On our left, we looked at the shop windows and saw many signs communicating this deal that we should get, or a particular bargain, or a piece of clothing that would improve our lives and sense of well-being. And then an estate agent with pictures of beautifully presented houses with big gardens, big rooms, big bedrooms, and descriptions that tell us about how amazing these houses are to live in, and implying that our lives would be improved by being there. And then into the shop, and all of these different options of glasses and images or pictures of beautiful men and women sporting these glasses, and all the brands being portrayed there. And even sitting down with the shop assistant. My prescription is very poor, so I'm very short-sighted, which means that as you go out in the glasses, they get thicker, and the lens gets thicker and thicker. And she pointed out, because of this, you can't have big glasses, which is a shame because they're really in fashion. But I think she quickly realised when I'd presented the cheapest pair in the shop that she didn't need to worry too much. But there are so many voices, aren't there? They're everywhere. And the others that we might think of, advertising is an obvious one, but TV, news, films, blogs, websites, the alerts that come up on our phone, obviously conversations we have, even our own experience, our own conscience. These are all voices that are sort of speaking to us about value. And it's important to point out these aren't only voices that we recognize at the time as speaking to us. As I reflected on that shopping trip, which was just a matter of minutes, I realized all these different inputs that there had been. And so my point really is that there are voices all the time, always speaking, and that many of these voices go under the radar. We don't clock that they're speaking. And some of them depend on doing so to work on us. Some of them admit that that is how they work. I'm thinking of advertising in particular. So commercial advertising runs on this concept of what's called seducing the subconscious, which is the title of a book by an academic expert in advertising. Seducing the subconscious. It depends on you not paying attention in order to influence your preferences, influence your decision making. The point is, there are voices all the time, some that we're aware of and some that we aren't, but they do influence us. And when we're honest, many of us know this from our own experience, perhaps in more sinister ways. For example, personally, if I were to watch a film And if I were just to watch it uncritically and let it wash over me, and it had graphic sex scenes in it, I'd be really affected by that. For subsequent days, weeks even, I would feel the temptation to lust, to think about those things, to desire them. We might think of a more common example, perhaps, of being around those in the workplace who gossip. The longer we spend with people who gossip about others, the more easily gossip gets into our own minds and then in our conversations and simply becomes normal. Just normal. Or perhaps a more benign example. It might not be benign for all of us, but some of us perhaps buy a coffee every day. But that wasn't always the case. Once upon a time, there was a seed that was planted that grew into an idea and a behaviour and then something that was just a normal part of your life. So they don't only influence us, they actually shape us. They shape the way that we think. And I'm not saying these are all bad things. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying they shape us. Our values, beliefs, affections, our minds. What someone once aptly summarized as the shape of our hearts. The shape of our hearts. So all of that preamble to say, and I hope I've convinced you, we are always being shaped. We're always being shaped. The question is not whether we're listening, but which voices are we listening to? And which are we being shaped by? It's not the question of whether we're listening, but which voices are we listening to? Mark 4, verse 3, Jesus says, listen. Listen. A simple word upon which the whole of this parable hangs. Listen. One word. You may have picked up in the reading how many times words that involve hearing, listening, paying attention were mentioned. Throughout Jesus' explanation, the second half, he speaks of those who hear the word, who hear it. He ends the parable itself in verse 9, he or she who has ears to hear, let him or her hear. And again, in the subsequent parables, and this parable is part of a group of parables that runs from verse 1 and then goes through to verse 32. So many references to hearing. Verse 23, if anyone has ears. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. And verse 33, which is the sort of summary of the parables, if you like. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. It's worth pointing out that Mark often does this. He often bookends a section and it stresses what the heart of it is all about. And so Jesus begins this section by saying, listen, and it ends with, as they were able to hear it. So listening is key, this one word. But what does he mean when he says listen? Because listening, that command or exhortation, that encouragement to listen can mean different things. It could simply mean, if you're interested, pay attention, I've got some interesting information for you. But that's not how Jesus speaks. He is speaking as one who addresses us, addresses our minds and hearts, saying, take heed, take this on board, pay attention. This is an address. And by that I mean it's a word that demands a response. Not a word for you to critique and assess, but a word that critiques and assesses you. A word that demands a response. And the third thing to say about this word is that it doesn't come across so clearly in the translation, but in the original Greek, the word listen, the way it's written, literally means listen and go on listening. Keep listening. This isn't a one-off sermon that you just take or leave. Jesus is saying, this is something to listen to again and again and again. A message that doesn't run out, that doesn't get exhausted. And I find this such a challenge when I think of how many times I've read this parable, how familiar I am with it. And I imagine many of us feel that way as well. We can become over familiar. But Jesus really isn't allowing us that option. How could we get to the bottom of a parable that ultimately, a message that is ultimately about changing our lives? It's not just some information, not simply a word to inform us. but a living word that shapes us, remakes us, renews us. And that's why its meaning is never exhausted. It doesn't run out. Okay, that's the first word. Second word. I'm joking. But that really is the heart. And it's important that we stress that point. It's important that we really see, listen. It really is the heartbeat of what's going on here. So my point, by way of summary, this parable is about listening to a message that demands a response. Listening to a message that demands a response. So now Jesus turns to this simple image of seed and soils, painting this beautiful word picture that communicates the way in which the environment into which a seed is sown is key to the growth and the fruitfulness of that seed. And our focus today is really going to be on the soils rather than the seeds. And that, I think, is where the stress of this passage is. It's about the soils, but you can't really separate the two, because Jesus isn't just giving a general life lesson about listening to interesting talks or messages. He's giving the message of the kingdom, the gospel. Like it says in verse 14, and as Angela pointed out, the sower sows the word. It's this particular word, this particular message, this gospel. Not an inspirational TED talk or general life advice or guidance. It's the message of the kingdom. A living gospel that takes root and bears fruit in the lives of those who love and treasure it. And so, briefly, we might think of how Mark starts his gospel, or how Jesus announces his ministry at the beginning in chapter 1. Mark says that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And by that, he means, I'm here. The kingdom is at hand because I'm here. Turn around, repent, and believe in me. My ways, my words, my work, my death, my resurrection, my spirit, as Mark will go on to show us. This living message of the one who, as we proclaimed together on Tuesday night when we gathered here, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, was born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended to the dead, and rose again on the third day. So it's a parable about how this message, the glorious gospel of the kingdom, is received. So we're going to park that thought. In 4 weeks, I'll be preaching on the kingdom and the message of the kingdom. So I promise I'll fill out some of the major gaps I've left there. And we can't cover everything. And I'm aware that particularly verses 11 and 12 could take days to unpack, and I'd be happy to have a chat about those sometime. But we're going to return to the soils. And we're going to get visual here as well. So, Jesus is asking, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of hearer are you? How do you receive? How do you hear what he says? However obscure, however challenging, however seemingly small, however hidden, however unpalatable and against the grain, how do we hear him? And I think it's worth noting, Jesus is talking to all of us and doesn't exclude any of us from these examples. He's talking about people who hear the message. He's not talking about those who never do. He's talking about those in the church. What kind of hearer are you? Now, I need my prompts. Okay, so, number one, imagine this is a path. So, seed gets sown on the path. The idea here is that the sower isn't being careless. The sower is simply sowing right to the edge of where it's possible to sow. And so there's a boundary, and it's inevitably going to be crossed, and some seed ends up on the path. These are those who hear the message, and it bounces off them. It seems an idle tale. A mere matter of words, of talk, perhaps of information, living as if the message itself makes no difference, as if it's one narrative among others. Perhaps this person comes to church week in, week out, but the life-transforming message is not what they're actually here for. And as far as their hearts are concerned, the message doesn't get near it. And so it is stolen away as soon as it is sown. Is this you? Is this you? And second, the rocky ground. So the idea here is actually, I haven't done this properly, here you go, bit of soil. The idea is that there are rocks and what's called topsoil. So imagine just the wind blowing and there might be a particularly rocky section of the field. Topsoil blows over, but it's very shallow depth. But nonetheless, you can't actually tell that there are stones underneath. So bear with my limited image here. Seed gets sown. But as soon as more wind comes, as soon as heat comes and scorches it, there's nothing for it to grow into. There's no depth. These are those for whom it sounds good. That this message, it sounds good. And I'm up for it. I like the idea. It sounds fulfilling. It sounds nourishing. It sounds enlivening. But as soon as a challenge comes, as soon as there's a challenge to their faith, perhaps a trial, an illness, bereavement, a relationship breakdown, perhaps dislike from colleagues, friends, family because of your beliefs, dislike from the world. So when the chips are down, when push comes to shove, the heart of it is they don't really believe it's true. And so they'll say, I'm done, and run away from God. And like the Lord says in Hosea 6 to his people, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Is this you? Is this you? And thirdly, among thorns. So this is the soil that appears healthy, appears good. Seeds go down. But it's the soil that wants the gospel plus something else. So I have actually got a little plant. Here we go. Okay. This is representative of my gardening skills. It's the soil that wants the gospel plus. It's the heart that accepts but says, I also need this and this and this. And this, I think, is the most challenging to our Western privileged ears. This could be anything. I mean, it's the hedging of one's bets. It's the saying, yeah, God is great for this one area of my life. But actually, I need these other things. I need other things to supplement, to be whole. I need money. I need clothes. Tilly's tights, sorry, they're particularly fashionable. I need a house. I need... Oh, dear. I need a car. Well, a particular kind of car. It's the thinking of the divided heart. And the word can't grow there. Is this you? Is this you? And finally, the good soil, that humble, listening heart, the heart that receives everything that comes from Jesus' lips with willingness and deep joy, even if it seems painful, even if it seems to go against the grain. It's the heart that knows ultimately that nothing else matters, that clings to him, to his gospel, and says, these words are the words that measure all other words. This is the truth that puts everything else in its shadow. Is this you? Is this you? So I'll return to that question that Jesus is asking us. What kind of hearer are you? And he is pretty uncompromising, isn't he? He doesn't portray a sort of picture where it's a bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of give and take. He's saying, am I your Lord, your master? Or do these other things master you? Are you listening to my voice? Or am I just one helpful voice among others? There's no other way to life but him. Look at what he's offering. I shouldn't put my... The image isn't complete. There we go. That's like the healthiest thing we have. So much growth that it's bending over. I hope this stirs your heart to long for it, to long for this, to be the kind of soil where the word just grabs hold of you, grabs hold of your priorities, your beliefs, your values, your principles, your conscience, everything, and transforms it from the inside out. But how do we hear well? We might feel stuck in these other areas. How do we hear well? And this is where I take so much comfort from Jesus' first disciples. Because on the surface of it, they weren't obviously good soil. I mean, look at the text. They didn't understand. They were confused. They were muddled. They were slow. They got their priorities wrong, as we go on to hear in the rest of this gospel account. So what marked the disciples out was not that they were obviously great soil, at least to appearances. But how could they be great soil? Because Jesus came for sinners, didn't he? He came for those who knew that they had nothing to offer, who knew not to look to their own resources. And Jesus never leaves people to their own resources, to search for the hero inside themselves and do their own soul work. He came as their physician, their healer. And that comes out at the end of this section in verse 34 when it says, Jesus did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. To his own disciples. The key was not to look to their own understanding, but to look to him. To listen to his voice. For his words to be the ones that they devoted themselves to. See, their understanding was in doubt. Their fruitfulness was in doubt. Their abilities were in doubt. But what wasn't in doubt was this simple looking to him. And so he explained. He explained. They were drawn to Jesus' voice, and that made them good hearers. I'm going to say that again because it makes all the difference. They were drawn to Jesus' voice, and that made them good hearers. Good hearers of his gospel. He would make them hear. He would make them understand what was hidden to their eyes, their ears, their minds. The great life-changing significance of his life, death, resurrection. He connected the dots. And that's why they really hear the message. And we can see it, can't we, in the rest of the scriptures. This message that embeds itself in their lives leads to death for many, but leads to this glorious recounting of all of his works, all of his ways. And that's what Jesus is calling us for to today, that bare, simple trust in him, the kind of trust that puts all other voices under his feet. To return to the beginning, we are always being shaped. We are always being shaped. Who are we listening to? What are the barriers today? What are the barriers to you truly hearing him, receiving his words? Because that's the heart of this, isn't it? That's the heart of what Jesus is saying. What difference does this make right now? Today, tomorrow, into this week, into this month, and the years to come until our dying days. Seek him. First, go to his words. Go to his words, his holy scriptures, and search them out. Take simple steps. For those of you who haven't opened the Bible since last Sunday, take a few minutes today, a few more tomorrow, and a few more than that the next day, and you'll find with time that you don't want anything else, really. You don't seek anything else. Read books by those who know and love this word, those who can lead you to deeper places, so that you might not simply be informed, but formed, shaped. Secondly, go to prayer. Pray to him, be honest with him about these images. Be honest about how you long to hear him well, how you're done with letting other voices rule the day. Third, go and think. Consider those barriers to his voice, those things that are in the way. Take time to stop and reflect. What are they? Who are you listening to? Who's really in charge? And where they need to be silenced, don't give them the chance to speak. And finally, go to others. We're here as a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Seek out those who love him and love his ways, who want to talk about him, who want to pray with you, who want to go deeper in discipleship. We can't do it alone. He never leaves us alone. Jesus proclaims, listen. Alma Church, are we listening? Amen.